Number 22 has been announced as our song of invitation. We'll be singing that song at the close of my lesson on this morning. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, who needs to be baptized in water for the remission of their sins after hearing and believing the gospel, then we want to encourage you to do that. If you need to repent or confess of an error in the way of which you've repented, we want you to do that. If you just need prayer for any reason or for someone else, we encourage you to make your desires known, and certainly we will try to meet your needs. So again, thank you for being here on this day, the first day of the week, the day that the Lord has made. And the psalmist says, let us rejoice and be glad in it. We are continuing our series, Things Most Surely Believed Among Us. We have labored for the past couple of months trying to, again, reaffirm our faith and to bring others to the faith, that they might believe the same thing that true members of the body of Christ believe. Not because we believe it, but because the scripture teaches it. And as we have just finished a couple of weeks, a week ago, our lectureship entitled What Says the Scripture, that's what members of the Lord's church are concerned about. Not what we feel, not what we think, not what somebody else say, but what says the scripture. And so when Luke wrote to most excellent Theophilus, he wrote that he might know the certainty of those things that he had been instructed. Those things, he says, that are most commonly believed among us. And so we have been sharing for 2 months now this theme or this subject. Things most surely believed among us. Last Sunday, we talked about the necessity. We believe that the church is necessary. We talked in that lesson that there are many who don't believe that the church is necessary. They believe that they can be all right with God without the church. But the church, as we showed in that lesson, that it is vitally important to our salvation. It was in the mind of God, as we said, before the foundation of the world. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. When Christ died on the cross, he shed his precious blood and purchased the church. And that blood was indeed purchased. It was indeed precious, I should say. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Acts 20 and verse 28 said that he purchased the church with his own blood. And when the church then came into being, it was one in number, and it still is. Amen. However, over the centuries, many counterfeit ones have come on the scene. And this happened true to the prediction of the Holy Scripture. Look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31. Paul said to those Ephesian elders there, he said that, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he went on and says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. That was a prediction of all of these coming religious organizations that would be different from the one true church. And Paul says it was going to start from among the followers of Christ. Isn't that sad? That the followers of Christ, some of them, didn't stick with the one true church. And so now we have a multiplicity of churches. When one looks out into the religious world today, it can be seen that there is a church that will cater to every desire of evil man. You want a church for this? You can find it. You want a church for that? You can find it. Whatever you want, you can basically find it in the religious world. But was that God's plan? No, by no means that was his plan. Jesus didn't go to the cross, go down into the heart of the earth, and rise again the third day, and ascend back to the right hand of his Father in order that all kinds of religious organizations would spring up. He died for one church. So today, let us examine the Word of God to give the reason. Again, we're talking about things most surely believed among us, to give the reason why we believe that the Lord has only one true church. I told us, those who were here last week, that that's what we're going to talk about today, the true church. So we are going to the scripture in order to understand that the Lord has only one true church. A very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 16 was read and I hear it this morning by Brother McDonald. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. In those passages of scripture, we find Christ conversing with his apostles, or talking with his apostles. And he began to question them about what men were saying about him. Verse number 13, he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, they gave the prevailing answer as to what some were saying about him. And they said, "Some say," and you can rest assured that when you base your belief on what some say, that you're going to go in the wrong direction. Again, we've taken the banner down again, but the banner said, "What says the scripture?" We need to be concerned about what the scriptures say, not what some say. Don't even be concerned about what I say, because I'm saying it again. Be concerned about what the scripture say. So they said, "Some say that thou art" who? "John the Baptist. And some say that thou art Jeremiah. Others, one of the prophets." But then he turned to them and said, "Now whom do you say that I am?" And Peter, being the spokesman, Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, it's a good thing for us to know for ourselves. Again, rather than what some say. We need to know for ourselves. So he asked his apostles then, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, where did Peter get that from? Did he get that from his mind? Did he think of it? Did he dream it up? He didn't get it from a dream. He didn't get it from his own mind. But you know what Jesus said to him? Jesus said in verse number 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. But who? My Father, which is in heaven." Peter got his answer from revelation. I preached a sermon a long time ago entitled, "Trust in Revelation, Not Speculation." So many folks trust in speculation, trust in, again, what somebody else think about something, what somebody else say about it, rather than what the scripture says about it. So Peter then stated what God had revealed to him. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes, indeed, we need to be concerned about what the scripture says. So his answer then came from revelation. And I remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul says, "We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed. Now, do you believe in the church that you're a member of according as it is written? If it's written, you ought to be able to find it. But you can't find but one church written in the scriptures. So we need to be like the Apostle Paul. Believe what is written. And so that's what we believe as true members of the body of Christ. We believe according as it is written. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Christ promised to build his church. Notice what he says. He says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it." Now, what he was saying in this passage here, he was getting ready to die. He was going to die. He was going to be taken out on old Golgotha's hill. He was going to be crucified. And he was going to be put in the heart of the earth. But by his being put in the hearts of the earth, going into the realm of the Hadean world, it still will not stop him from building his church. So again, thank God for the resurrection. Thank God that Jesus got up. And he still kept his promise and built his church. He promised that he would build his church. The Lord, centuries before Jesus made that statement, had already talked about the church was going to be built. In Isaiah chapter 2, in verse number 2, Isaiah, 600 years before Christ came to the world, made this statement by prophecy, by revelation. Again, not by his own thoughts, but by revelation. He says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it." God's plan was for all and is for all nations, all people, to flow unto this one house, this one church. We established last week that the house is the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. God's plan was then for everybody to flow into this one house that would be built. So Christ then promised to build his church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 says this: "The same Jesus that you crucified, God has raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ." So Jesus then is Lord. And so when the Lord promised to build his house, he was talking about Jesus' house, and it's God's house too, but it's Jesus' house because Jesus is the one that's going to give his blood for it. So it's the Lord's house. It's Jesus' house. And everybody who answers the call of Jesus through the gospel becomes members of that house, of that church. The Bible goes on in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. The Bible says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.'" Verse 41 says, "Then those that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day was added unto them about 3,000 souls." That was the beginning of the Lord's church. All those people that obeyed the gospel, that were called by the gospel's message, became members of the Lord's church. That church, that house that was promised back in Isaiah, began on the first day of Pentecost. On the first day, I should say, of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ. Now, what does this have to do with Isaiah 2:2. Isaiah 2:2 says, it shall come to pass in the last days. It had been prophesied then that it would begin in the last days. Well, when you look at Acts chapter 2, you see some things went on there in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came down and fell on the apostles. They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were about 12 nationalities of people in Jerusalem. And the people were confounded that they all heard them speak in their own language. But some of the ones around was mocking and said, these men are full of new wine. And Peter says, ain't so. It's just the third hour of the day. But then in verse number 15 and 16, this is what he says. He says there, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Verse 16 says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What did Joel say? Bible goes on and say, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. What did Joel say? Something was going to happen in the last days. What did Isaiah say? Something was going to happen in the last days. Peter says, this is it. What's happening in the last day? The same phrase that Joel used was the same phrase that Isaiah used. So what was happening then at that point in time was the beginning of the Lord's church. That's when the Lord's church began. It began on that Pentecost day. But just as Paul predicted in Acts chapter 20 again, verses 29 through 31. Later on, some others began. Remember what he says? That of your own, after my departure, of your own selves, men are going to arise speaking perverse things and draw away disciples after them. So what's going to happen now, later on, is these other churches are going to start. When one other church started, it was no longer the Church of Christ. It was somebody else's church. Christ died for his church. And today we have a multiplicity of churches. And they all started at different times after that Pentecost day. That's why I know that they can't be the Lord's church, because the Lord says his was going to start in the last days, which Peter identified as the day of Pentecost. Well, how can we determine which one then out of all of these churches, and basically all of them, except the Church of Satan, and maybe one or two others, claim to be the Lord's church? All of them say that we are the Lord's church. But how can we identify which is, without a shadow of doubt, the Lord's true church? Again, what says the scripture? We go back to the scripture and identify which one is the Lord's church. There are some identification marks that will describe which one is the Lord's church. You know, I liken this to an automobile. You know, an automobile has what's called a VIN number on it. And you know what that VIN number does? It identifies, among other things, where the automobile was made. It identifies the type of engine that's in it. And there are several other things that it identifies about that vehicle. And no two vehicles has the same VIN number. Everyone has a different VIN number. Why? Because it's only one of a kind as far as the VIN number is concerned. Jesus, the Lord's church, has some spiritual VIN numbers. How then can we identify? Just go back to the scripture, and you can identify which one belongs to the Lord. There are five basic identification marks that will tell you which church belongs to the Lord. Number one, going back to Isaiah 2:2, we gather from there that the Lord's church must have the right originator, or to put it in my world that I used to work in the world of design, architect. The Lord's church has to have the right originator or architect. An architect plans things. But do you not know it was the Lord, again, that planned his church? Isaiah 2:2, we've already talked about that. But notice what it says in Ephesians 3:10-11. The Bible says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, the eternal plan which he purchased in Christ Jesus. God Almighty, the Lord Almighty, was the architect, was the originator of the Lord's church. He planned it. Again, Titus 1:2 says, before the foundation of the world, he designed the church. What is it going to be like? So, if the church that you're a member of was not designed by God, it's the wrong one. Not only must it have the right architect, but architects don't just design things to be designed. They design things and plan things to be built. It must have the right builder. That's the second spiritual VIN number. It must have the right builder. Matthew 16:18, again, Jesus says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So Christ is the builder. And he built the true church. Notice what the Bible says concerning him in Hebrews 8:1-2. The Bible says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest. Who is our high priest? Christ Jesus. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. A minister, the Bible says, of the true tabernacle. Tabernacle is a dwelling place. The Lord dwells in his church. Just like when the tabernacle was in the wilderness, the Lord dwelled in the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is a true is a dwelling place for the Lord. So he says he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. I want you to keep that in mind, because we don't come back to it before the lesson is over. He said the Lord pitched this tabernacle. The Lord built this tabernacle, not man. So it must have the right builder. And then the third identification mark or VIN, spiritual VIN number of the church is that it must have started in the right place. It must have started in the right place. Look at Isaiah 2:2-3 again with me. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from where? Jerusalem. The Lord's house was to begin, or to start, in Jerusalem. So you got to have the right architect. You got to have the right builder. It's got to start in the right place. God was the architect. The Lord was the builder. The right place was Jerusalem. Then it must have started at the right time. We've already established that was on the day of Pentecost. And that equates to calendar time as AD 33. The word of the Lord must go forth from Jerusalem, and it must start at the right time. And then the last spiritual van number, I said at least five, the last spiritual van number was that it must teach the right doctrine. And that's the doctrine of Christ. Whatever Christ says, the church must teach the same thing. But it's not the church's teaching, it's Christ's teaching. That's why I said two or three lessons ago that the church doesn't have a doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. So when somebody say, come up to you and say, members of the body of Christ say, what do y'all teach? We only teach what Christ taught. Because the doctrine is not ours. And Christ even said the doctrine was not his. He got it from God. How dare we then try to teach something that we have no business teaching when Christ wouldn't teach anything, knowing that he had to say what God says. So the doctrine is not mine. So the church then must teach, if it's the true church of our Lord, the true church, it must teach the right doctrine. And that's why John says, whosoever transgresses, 2 John 9, and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Before I close the lesson this morning, I'm not closing right now, but before I close, let me say this. That I go on record and say almost all churches teach some doctrine. But we're not concerned about some. We got to teach it all. If God gave it, then we need it. We must teach it all. Because if we don't teach it all, we might as well not teach any if we want to go to heaven. It takes it all to make us complete. So John says, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. But whosoever abideth in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And that's why Paul was inspired to write to the church at Corinth, the Lord's church, who had set up, if you will, even some divisions among them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, Paul had this to say. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all do what? Speak the same thing. Now, do you believe that every church that say they belong to Christ in the world today speak the same thing? If you do, answer this question. Why do one say you don't have to be baptized to be saved and another one does? That's not speaking the same thing. If you don't have to be baptized to be saved, everybody ought to be speaking that. If you do have to be baptized to be saved, everybody ought to be speaking that. Which one is right? You do have to be baptized to be saved because Jesus said so. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Who are you going to believe? What the church teach or what Jesus says? I believe what Jesus says because he's the Savior. So everybody in the religious world then ought to be teaching the same thing. If they were teaching the same thing, then that would be just one church in the world. But because they're not, that's why we have so many different churches in the world. And Jesus, again, never went to the cross and went to the heart of the earth and rose from the dead to establish all these different religious organizations. So it must teach the right doctrine. So Paul begged the Corinthian Christians to speak the same thing. And let there be no divisions among you, but that you be of the what? Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then he says virtually the same thing to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. We all ought to be speaking the same thing. And that is according to the scripture, what the doctrine of Christ says. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 that he was sending Timotheus to them, that when he comes, he says he's going to bring to your remembrance my ways of what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was saying, I'm teaching the same thing. No matter where I go, I'm teaching the same thing. Why won't people do that today? You know why? Because they're not the same. We need to speak the same thing. Well, since we've seen then these identification marks, spiritual VIN numbers, I want to ask us a few questions before I close. I am getting ready to close now. If the Lord's church began in AD 33 in Jerusalem, Christ was the founder of it, and if all of the rest belonged to Christ also, why did another one begin in 606? That was the Baptist church. I'm sorry, the Catholic church. Why did it start in 606 if it belonged to Christ? The Lord says his was going to begin in the last days, which was the first Pentecost after the resurrection, AD 33. Why would another one spring up in 606 and call itself even the mother church? Basically, they're saying, we're the true church. No ma'am and no sir. What says the scripture? The Lord says, my church began in Jerusalem. Not only did it begin in 606, but it began in Rome. Different place. Where did the Lord begin in? Jerusalem. Who was the builder of it, or who began it? Christ began the Lord's church. Man by the name of Boniface III, who was a pope, began the Catholic Church. Something wrong with that identification, if it's the Lord's. And we could go on down the list. Just one more and it would be sufficient. The next church came on the scene was the Lutheran Church. It's not the Lord's Church. You know why? Began in the wrong place, by the wrong person, in the wrong time. Don't meet the test. It began in 1520. And it began in Germany. That's not Jerusalem. It began by a man. Actually, he didn't actually begin it. His followers. He tried not to get them to put his name on it, but they just had to put his name on it. Martin Luther. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong person started it. And you can just take the list on down. And you'll find that only one belongs to the Lord that meets all of the spiritual identification. Now, which one you want to be a member of? If the Lord is the Savior of his, do you think he's going to save another one? He gave his blood for his. If another one you could be saved in, he didn't have to go to the cross to build his. He could have just waited and let all these others start it, if he's going to save everybody. Oh, he saved those that are members of his body. Well, what's going to happen to all the others? That's the question. What's going to happen to all the others? They don't belong to him. He's not going to save them. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 13. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Now, he wasn't talking about peas, squash, flowers. Wasn't talking about that. He had just, in the verses prior to that, he had just talked about religious doctrines. So what he's saying, every doctrine that my Father doesn't have anything to do with, going to be rooted up, going to be destroyed. So all other churches are going to be destroyed. I don't say this arrogantly. I say this with love, trying to get you to see what you need to do to be saved eternally. All of them are going to be destroyed. except his. Because Daniel 2:44 says it's going to stand forever. I want to be a member of the one that's going to stand forever. There are going to be many good people that are going to be lost, going through life doing good things, but they're still going to be lost because they're not doing it according to the scripture. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out devils in thy name? Did we not do mighty wonderful works in thy name? But I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Do you want to hear that? I don't want to hear that in the last day. I want to do all my good works in the Lord's kingdom, according to his will, that he might say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I have been faithful over a few things. Come up high and I'll make you ruler over many. That's what I want to hear, don't you? I'll never hear it if I do all my good works in some other religious organization other than the Lord's church, the one that started by him in Jerusalem in A.D. 33. As I close then, you can avoid going down with the ship. By that I mean you can avoid being lost, being destroyed along with those other religious organizations by coming out from among them. The Lord says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Then I'll be your God and you'll be my people. You're going to have to come out from among them. You're going to have to renounce them. You may have loved ones there, but you're going to have to renounce that organization. It don't mean you stop hating, stop loving your loved one, but you're just going to have to come out from those religious organizations if you want the Lord to save you. Come out and try to get your loved ones to come out. Because the Lord has only one church that's going to go to heaven. Somebody says, well, my leaders, my teachers, my preachers, my elders, somebody told me this, taught me this. Just remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:16. He says, the leaders of this people calls them to error, and they that are led of them are destroyed. So don't follow a blind leader. Because Jesus said on another occasion, Matthew 15:15, if the blind lead the blind, they both will fall in the ditch. What says the scripture? The scripture says the Lord has only one true church. And that's where all the saved are. Isaiah 2:3 says, what? All nations shall flow unto it. If you want to be saved, you need to be a member of the Lord's church. Are you here then this morning? And maybe you have been misled by a religious leader or by someone else who have told you that any church will do. I want to encourage you to know according to the scripture that any church will not do. Jesus died on the cross. He went into the heart of the earth. And on the third day morning, he arose. And after 40 days, he went back to heaven. And he sent his Holy Spirit back that guided the apostles into all truth. And they preached the gospel. And people were added to his church. And ever since that day, everybody that obeyed the gospel of Christ are added to that one true church. But again, men have got in the act. And they say, you don't have to do what Christ say. You can do what our rule books say. You can do what our creed books say. You can do what our manual say. You can do what our discipline say. I encourage you this morning, do what Christ say. Become a follower of his. If you're here then this morning, and you need to come, would you come? Come by hearing and believing the gospel, repenting of your past sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, being baptized in water for the remission of sin, and the Lord will add you to his true church. Become a member of his church and then work out your soul salvation with fear and trembling. Be faithful unto death, and in the end, Jesus says, I'll save you. Would you come then this morning? You're already a member of the body of Christ, but somehow you're walking contrary to the will of God. Realize that Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Turn away from whatever it is, and if you need to confess, would you come? Maybe you just need prayer. Whatever your need is this morning, we beg you to come. Come right now while we stand and while we sing. Don't.